for the rest of us, would you turn with me to Mark chapter 4? We're going to begin by reading 35 through 41. I want to talk to you today about manifest power. We as believers undersell God. He is a lot more powerful than we give him credit for, and he pours out a whole lot more of his power on us if we will receive it. His manifest power, so that we can navigate this world that we live in and do it successfully. Are you with me? That's, in a nutshell, what we're talking about today. Manifest power. Mark 4, 35 through 41. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." And leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stem and the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for all the power that you have. You are the most powerful God. And Lord, we ask your forgiveness for all too often underestimating you. And it's impossible to overestimate you. Lord, have your way today. Open our hearts. Put a watch on my mouth that I would only speak the words that you've ordained for this morning. Not a word more or a word less. And all to your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. So miracles are a display of the mighty power of God. Miracles are when God overrides the natural and does something that is supernatural. Miracles happen when God decides to reveal his omniscience, self, to his people in the midst of his creation. Miracles, like parables, often occur in clusters. When they do, we should look for the major overriding point that will be in the last one. That is the case in this text containing a cluster of three miracles. So obviously, we're going to be reading some more scripture, two more miracles. But first, we want to look at what we just read. And the first major point is this. Jesus has power over creation. Jesus has power over his creation. He created it, and he's supreme power over all of it. So for him to do a miracle, which we think is huge, it's a small thing for him. It's a rather small thing for him. Because he's God. He created it, and he holds it all together. So, let's pick this apart just a little bit. A question is asked in fear. "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Well, he was down there sleeping. He was down there in the bottom of the boat, just hanging out, catching a nap. He was tired. He wasn't worried about the waves. This was a strange question for them to ask because Jesus had said, "Let us go over to the other side." He did not say, "Let's go out on the lake in the boat and drown." See, there's where our problem problem is, we get the same problem many times as the disciples did. They didn't really hang on to the words that he said. They forgot quickly that he said, let's get in the boat and go to the other side. When God tells you, you're going to get in a boat and go to the other side, you're going to do that. You're not going to go out in the middle of the lake and drown. But we forget. So then, another question is asked in the form of a rebuke. Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Well, that question he asked them is a confirmation to what I just said. He's saying to them, did you hear what I said? Duh. Listen to what I said. Don't look at what you see. You see waves. I see my purpose. My purpose is that we go to the other side. Not that we go out in the middle and drown. So, then they ask a question that should be pondered by all of us on a regular basis. Who is this? Who is this? Who is Jesus to you? Who is he? He's, I hope, for all of you that are here that are born again, he's clearly the only one that died in our place to save us. That's who he is. That's one attribute. He's the God who heals us. Okay, so if we've been walking with the Lord for a while, we believe that and maybe have had some of those healings. But what else? What else is he? See, he's supposed to be our all in all. See, we're supposed to seek him first and his righteousness, right? That's what it tells us in Matthew. Seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. But we try in our own strength to do everything, and we call on God as a last resort. Wouldn't it be something if all of us came to the place where we called on him first before we tried everything in our own strength? Call on God. And I'm not saying we just call on God and sit on our hands and do nothing. Because God has to have a vessel that is moving to be able to direct our steps. The steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord, we hear in the Word of God. Right?
Yes.
Well, if you're not taking steps, he's not going to order them. So we have to be moving. We got to be taking steps. But let's make sure they're ordered by him. And if they're going to be ordered by him, then we've got to seek after him first. Right? Man, it's quiet in here today. You must be really soaking this up. Or are you all checking this out? I've lost my place here. So, they asked that question. Who is this? You know, as I was working on this, I was thinking about one of the Equalizer movies. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Denzel Washington? Okay. The one with the little African-American guy that ends up in the trunk of a car toward the end of the movie. Somebody know what I'm talking about here? And this little guy had been befriended by Denzel Washington throughout the movie, trying to help him get straight. So he was growing up in the streets doing wrong things. Well, he gets shot in the trunk, and the Equalizer, he gets her gun. And they're in the house out on the Cape, and he's tending to this little guy. And the little guy, all of a sudden, I mean, he's seen what this dude did. And he's like, who are you? Who are you? Well, it's kind of the same way that the disciples were. It freaked them out. It freaked them out because they asked the question, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. See, they seem to be pondering the reality of his deity. We need to realize when we're dealing with our God, we are dealing with deity. We are not dealing with man. Man will always sin and fall short, and God will never sin and fall short. His arm is never too short to reach us. So the crowds do the same thing in chapter 7. Mark 7, verse 37 says, the people were overwhelmed with amazement. He has done everything well, they said. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. So they're pondering the same thing in chapter 7. Who is this? He does everything well. Do you know anybody that does everything well? I mean everything. I know a lot of people that do a lot of things well. It's hard for me not to be jealous. But, you know, I do the best I can. But I do. I know a lot of people that are very gifted people that can do a lot of things very well. But not everything. Well, they recognize Jesus did everything well that he put his hand to. Everything. And then, finally, one of the disciples openly confesses in chapter 8, in verse 29, Jesus said, but what about you? He asked. Who do you say I am? And Peter, of course, answered, you are the Christ. And Jesus responds to him, of course, if you look at that passage or you're familiar with it, is Spirit of God revealed this to you. Blessed are you. Because you didn't learn this somewhere. The Spirit of God revealed this to you, that I'm the Christ, the Son of the living God. But you know what? Poor old Peter, you know, the account of him in Scripture, it encourages me. Because I feel like a dumb thug half of the time. You know what I'm saying? I get something right and the next three things I got wrong. You know what? Does anybody else feel like that? Sometimes you just feel like a big screw-up. Man, what is going on here? But, you know, well, Peter, he just got it right. And Jesus gives him a little bit of praise. And then you go down just a couple of verses, and he's in trouble again. Why? Because Jesus told him that he was going to be seized and that he was going to die and rise again. And Peter's like, no way, dude! Not on my watch! Right? Maybe not those exact words. It might have been a Wayneism. Not on my watch. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. He goes from getting it right to being called Satan. Boy, oh boy. You see what I mean now? That encourages me. Peter made it into the top 12. And he was almost as big a screw up as I am. That gives me encouragement. Yeah, my wife's in agreement. She held it back. She let it out. So, that's what we see in that miracle. Would you now look with me in Mark 5 to the next miracle? We're going to read the first 20 verses of chapter 5. So it says, they went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send him out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people that what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. So what do we see here? Well, Jesus has power over the spirit world as well. That's what we see in this. The demons pleaded with Jesus not to send them out of the area, so he grants their wish. Just imagine the quick transition here. Out of the storm and into the gates of hell, in a sense. I don't know how many of you have ever had an experience with a person that is demon-possessed, but I have on quite a few occasions. In this country and in other countries. Okay? Done deliverances in Africa, done deliverances right here in this church, done deliverances other places in this country, did deliverances on two different mission trips down in Costa Rica. I've seen a fair amount of it, and I have seen people that have multiple demons, many demons. It's not pretty. But Jesus is greater than all that. And Jesus breaks the bonds that bind, that enemies have people bound up. The people plead for Jesus to leave. So he does. Guys, we need to remember something. Jesus, although he has all the power, is a gentleman. And he will not violate our free will. If we don't really want him, he won't come in. That's why it says in Revelation, behold, he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Does it say he put his shoulder down and broke through the door? He stands at the door and he knocks. And those who open the door of our hearts to him, he will come in and sup with us. The highest form of fellowship in that day was to break bread together, to eat together. What he's saying is, I'll have an intimate fellowship with you if you will open your heart. He is a gentleman of the highest order. He will not stay where he is not welcome. You see, those 2,000 pigs, they were worth a pile of money in that day. I mean, a pile. The research I did on it said that it was an astronomical amount of money. So guess what? Money, sometimes for people, all too often, is more important than Jesus. Their money was more important than seeing the man that was legion, that had broken chains and shackles off of him. He was so demonized that there was nothing that could contain him. And he was nuts as well. And guess what? Jesus set him free. And the people were so focused on their loss of those pigs that they couldn't rejoice in the man that was sitting there in his right mind. God help us if we do that. When anything like pigs become more important than people, a person that is delivered, healed, set free, should be more important than anything else. Amen?
Amen.
So the delivered man pleads to go with Jesus. Hey, I get it. I get it. It's like, man, I want to hang out with you. Can I come with you? It's kind of interesting. Jesus instead said, go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. You got any questions about how important it is for us to share the victories that we have in Christ? It was more important to Jesus that he go home and witness to his family that maybe his family would get saved instead of just going and hanging out with Jesus. You know, unfortunately, churches lose their centrifugal force all too often as time goes by. Let me explain what I'm talking about. A centrifugal force expands from the center out. Churches are supposed to be centrifugal because we're supposed to gather here, grow, be nurtured, have fellowship, but go out and bring the good news. So thereby we are centrifugal. When a church is entering into the death cycle, it becomes centripetal. A centripetal force, everything feeds the center. Are you guys with me?
Yeah.
It's a danger zone for a church to become centripetal, because then it's all about the core and there's never any outreach. Why do you think when service is over, so often I pray in our prayer before we dismiss that God will use us, that we'll go out into our circles of influence? Why do you think we have that sign above the door that Laura Reddy made for us that says you're now entering your mission field? Because if that changes and we no longer go out there into our mission field intending to reach the lost, then this church has become a centripetal force and it will die one day. So it's really, really important that we take all the good news we got, the Word of God, testimony of the healing or deliverances. Jesus told them, tell them how much the Lord has done for you. You know, we have no greater testimony than that. Most anyone that doesn't know Jesus will listen politely to us if we will but tell them what Jesus has done for us. But too often we don't. We're here to be witnesses. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how He has had mercy on you. You're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ in this church today. God has had mercy on you. He received you. He received me. And that takes mercy. We didn't get what we deserved. He took that on Himself. So the demons got their wish. They went into the swine, and the swine ran down the hill and drowned themselves. The people get their wish. Jesus left. But the delivered, or can we use the word reclaimed man, is told to go home and witness to his family. Okay, we're going to go back to our scripture, pick up chapter 5, verse 21, right where we left off. And here's another account. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Some of us could probably say the same thing.
Yeah.
Our healthcare system would. She came up behind Jesus in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciple answered. "And yet, you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? This child is not dead, but asleep." but they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kahun," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." And immediately, the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. That's what I'm talking about. I get my healing. You get me next thing on the agenda, get me something to eat. So thirdly, what we see in this passage is Jesus has power over sickness and death. When I talk about manifest power, we're just reading the scripture, and we've talked about three of them now, with the third one being power over sickness and death. So here is a story within a story. Three things tie these stories together. First one, the events really happened this way. The gospel testimony is consistent. Secondly, the age of the little girl and the number of years the woman had been afflicted. Both of them, 12 years. Very interesting. Very, very interesting. We don't have the account of it, but I wonder, because of this, it makes me wonder if the woman with the issue of blood may have started that issue on the day the little girl was born. It just makes me wonder. Both 12 years. Something to think about. Thirdly, the fact that both women are referred to as daughter. Jesus told them both, said to them, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Daughter, get up and walk." It's a strong progression that we see in these three accounts in the Word of God. If Jesus can calm a storm in his creation, and if he can take on the demons of hell and win, surely he can handle our number one problem, sickness and its ultimate end, death. He can handle it all. I want to bring out something here that's very important. I've talked about this before, but I don't think you can hear it too many times. He did not allow, in verse 37 it says, he did not allow anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Why didn't he let all the others follow? Because he needs an atmosphere of faith to do healing in or deliverance. We need an atmosphere of faith for that to happen. Jesus didn't allow people that didn't believe to come and come into that room. He only had people that had faith in the fact that he had the power, the manifest power, to heal this little girl. Only the people that believed that were allowed in the room, because that creates an atmosphere where healings and miracles can happen. You want miracles, healings to happen on a regular basis in the church? Let's get our faith on. too many people ask for prayer and get prayer, but don't really believe God's going to heal them. See, I'm getting right down in the trenches now. Let's get real. Don't really believe God, or know that He can, but don't believe He will. And that affects, in the church, the atmosphere for healing and deliverance. You guys picking up what I'm putting down today? Oh, that we would walk by faith and not by sight. He said, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. I love it that he said, go in peace. Hey, your peace has been restored. I just restored your peace. Some of us today need our peace restored. I don't know about you, but sometimes I lose my peace because I get my eyes too much on the world. The things going on in this world right now drive me nuts. So I got to be careful. You know, my wife and I don't know, I think it's been a couple of years since we watched the local news. We don't watch the news. Oh, I keep informed through other avenues. But I don't watch the news. It's all lies. It's all manipulation, manipulating the American people. You might think I'm crazy. I don't care. I really don't. I know what I'm telling you is true. Telling you the truth. See, some of us have got to get desperate enough that we would crawl on our hands and knees through the crowd. See, this woman, when she crawled through, apparently on her hands and knees through the crowd, because she wanted to remain inconspicuous because she was unclean. And had she been caught being outside of her house, being unclean, they would have stoned her to death. That's what the culture did in that day. And she risked everything because she said to herself, if I can get to Jesus and just touch his clothes, I'm going to get my healing. She went out there and she crawled through the crowd, apparently because she was on her knees going through the crowd. You know, when she reached out, she got a hold of the hem of his garment. You know, when people were anointed with a flask of oil back in that day for a ministry, it ran down them. They poured it down their head and it ran down them and all the way down. And the oil would catch in the hem of the garment. Are you hearing what I'm saying? She got a hold of the hem of the garment where the anointing was gathered. This is wild stuff. She was willing to risk everything because she was desperate for her healing. And then she was willing to do whatever it took. I wonder how blessed we'd get deliverance and healing if we would just get desperate enough to go after Jesus with all our heart, with all our mind, all our strength. I wonder what kind of results we'd see then. I can tell you, we'll see more people getting healed. We'll see more people getting delivered. Trying hard to preach today. In conclusion, hey, we're doing all right. We covered a lot of scripture. In John 21, verse 25, it says, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Now think about that for a minute. We got a fraction written in the Word of God of what he actually did. Okay, so now, that was John 21, verse 25. Now let's look at Gospel of John 14, verses 10 through 14, and we'll close with this scripture. It says, "Don't you believe that I am in the Father, and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves." We got to stop there a second. For a long time, I've been telling people when it comes to miracles and signs and wonders that those confirm God's Word. Okay, I've been telling people that for decades. Started saying that shortly after I got saved. These miracles and these signs and wonders, these healings, they confirm God's Word. They confirm that what His Word says about Him, that He is who He said He is. Okay, moving on. "So, or at least believe in the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth." Now listen to this. "Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. We're supposed to be out there doing it, man. Laying hands on the sick, praying the prayer of faith, anointing them with oil, like it says in James 5. That's not just for pastors. That's not just for the elders in the church. It's for everyone that has faith in Jesus Christ as a born-again believer. We're called to do those things. You want to see the Church of Christ expand? You get a whole church mobile. My goodness, people, they did it and evangelized the world with 12 people. How many more than 12 are here this morning? So he says, "Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing." Okay, now here, next level. "He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." Even greater things. "And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." Been a born-again believer now for almost 44 years. I'm just a Dutch boy from Fulton, Illinois. Grew up on a farm. Nobody special. I love God. I guess that makes you special. Special in His eyes. Here's my point. Truthfully, over those 44 years, I have anointed and prayed with many people. I mean a lot of people in those 44 years. And there have been a lot of people healed, delivered. Was everybody? No. Why? I don't know. God's God. But He called me to get out there and get after it. And He called you. Get out there and get after it. See, so many people are afraid to call God out, to do what He called us to do, because what if I do that and they don't get healed? What if I do that and they don't get delivered? It's not on you. God said do it, and when we do it out of obedience, it's on him. Whatever he does with that, it's on him. He's the one responsible for it. We're not. We are only responsible to obey God. Am I making sense to somebody? Somebody ought to be getting set free and ready to get their anointing oil and go empty the hospitals. See, because with this many in this area, if we were out doing that, what he's called us to do, we'd be an army of God. And we'll encroach on the enemy's territory instead of the enemy encroaching on the church. I feel like preaching today. You got another hour. I'm kidding. I know I'm 5 minutes over already, but I'm not going to apologize. I believe God has had his way this morning. He put this word on me like a ton of bricks. Time is running out in this world. One of these days when we don't expect it, the trumpet is going to blow and time has run out. It's time that the body of Christ looks and acts like the body of Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Let's do it. Let's all stand together. I just want to ask one question before I pray our closing prayer. Just be honest. I'm not fishing for anything they said. But be honest in response to this question. How many of you would be honest enough to raise your hand and say, I needed this kick in the pants? Amen. Amen. Well, Father, I just thank you for this body of believers, for every single one. Lord, we pray for those who weren't here today, couldn't be here. I pray, Lord, that they tune into this message on our website. Pray that, Lord God, you just continue to use that website for your glory. And, Lord, I thank you for the new equipment down here for our deaf and for the hard of hearing, Lord God. I pray your anointing on that it'll work exactly as it was created to work. And, Father, I pray that we would work like we were created to work. That, Lord, as we go out those doors, we've got a fresh vision of the fact that we are entering our mission field. Lord, put people in our path this week that need encouragement, that need to know you, that Lord, need an invite to church, Lord God, if they don't have one. And, Lord, we give you praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless. We love you. Thank you.